First Corinthians 15, I want to finish the chapter tonight.
We left off verse 57, and so really we'll start tonight at verse 58. Just one verse, but there's a lot of doctrine in that one verse. And we'll read that verse tonight, and then we'll, next week, Lord willing, get into chapter 16. But right now, verse 58, chapter 15, verse 58. But therefore, because of all the things Paul's been talking about, mainly the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Lord, help us tonight as we expound the Word of God. I pray the Spirit of God would help me to preach it right, and may the Spirit of God open all our hearts and minds to the Word of God. Lord, we want to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't want to be idle. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be weak. We want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I pray the Spirit of God will show us tonight just what that means and how important that is. If anybody's on their way, get them here safely. And if anybody walks in this building tonight that's not saved, we pray tonight they'll get saved. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give particular attention to that one verse tonight. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Of course, this verse is talking to Christians. Unsaved people cannot be abounding in the work of the Lord because they don't know the Lord. You see? But Christians, we know the Lord, so we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. So be steadfast, unmovable. We don't use that word unmovable too much now. We say immovable. Means the same thing. Immovable, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, always abounding in the work of the Lord means always engaged. Always engaged in the work of the Lord. Always engaged in proclaiming the Word of God. And always doing the will of God. And doing all for the glory of God. The phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord, means more than just being engaged in the work of the Lord, but to be engaged diligently. To be engaged laboriously. To really put your shoulder to the wheel, so to speak. And really give it all you have. All you got. Now, it means we're to be excelling in this great work for the Lord. You know, it's funny. Some Christians will really give 100% of work, and I think that's important. I think Christians ought to be the best employees. Christian, plumbers ought to be the best plumbers. Christian teachers should be the best teachers. Christian doctors should be the best doctors, and on. All Christians ought to be the best as they can, best workers they can be. But yet, some Christians are really good at that, but not always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is even more important than other work. It's the greatest work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. Now, first I want to talk about the motivation for this work. The motivation. We must make sure we have the right motives. You know, some people do the Lord's work with the wrong motives. I've met people like that. And that could really hurt a church when you have people that are involved in the Lord's work, but they're not doing it with the right motives. Their motivation is not right. We've got to keep our motives pure. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 15, as I'm sure most of you all know, because you've been coming every week, but the context is the resurrection. And verses 51 and following describe the rapture. For example, if you look at verse number 51, behold, I'll show you a mystery. It's a mystery because it wasn't taught in the Old Testament, but now Paul is declaring it to us here in the New Testament. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That was we're not all going to die. Not everyone's going to die. There will be people alive when Christ returns, and they will never have to die. They're going to not sleep. They're not going to die. There's going to be a generation alive, and the Lord return. So we're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. So all of us are going to be changed. Whether we sleep or whether we're alive when the Lord comes back, we're all going to be changed, transformed at the resurrection. In a moment, that's how quick it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, you can imagine how quick a twinkling of an eye is, right? You can't even measure that. That's so quick. in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning this corruptible body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this mortal body, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, we spent quite a bit of time with that passage last time, so I'm not going to go back and do it all again. What I'm trying to say is 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And these verses preceding verse 58 talk about the rapture. Now, after the rapture, you could say the rapture is imminent. And I had a long discussion with someone recently about that. They think the rapture is going to take place after the tribulation. And I said, well, that's impossible because the rapture is imminent. And if it takes place at the end of the tribulation, then you have all these prophecies that would have to be fulfilled before the rapture, such as the one world church, one world government, the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon, so many things, the temple being rebuilt. So many things would have to happen before the rapture, but the rapture is imminent. What I mean by imminent, it could take place any time now, any moment. It could take place tonight. Before we go home, we would never get home tonight. We'll go straight to heaven. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I think I'd like that. So after the rapture is the next big event on God's prophetic timetable. Right after the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to deal with our motives. Not just our work, but our motives. And that's very important. The Bible says that everyone, meaning every Christian, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. So our motives are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, when we look at this great subject tonight, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we must never forget that this is God's work. It's the work of the Lord. It's the Lord's work. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Those are really profound words when you think about it. Now's the time to work. There's going to come a time when we won't be able to work anymore. What a shame, you know, some Christians neglect these great truths and neglect this teaching. And then when they're old and feeble and on their deathbed, they said, I wish I would have served the Lord better. I wish I would have been more involved in the church. I didn't really do a whole lot. I just kind of showed up. I wouldn't take any position in the church. I wouldn't hold any office. I wouldn't teach Sunday school. I wouldn't do anything. I wish now I was more involved. Isn't it sad for a Christian to have those kind of regrets right before he leaves this world? Now's the time. Jesus said, while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. It won't be too late then. Now's the time to get busy serving the Lord. I like that song. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Won't be able to work then. By the way, the lady who wrote that song, Anna L. Coghill, was only 18 years old when she wrote that hymn. Think about that. That shows a lot of maturity and wisdom for an 18-year-old. She wrote those words. 18 years old. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 10, familiar verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we often preach that and teach that. We're trying to talk to Roman Catholics. Listen, we're not saved by works, not of works. But let's not forget the next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. So it's not that works are unimportant. It's just that we've got to make sure we understand what the Bible teaches about works. Works follow our conversion. Well, they ought to follow our conversion. But the Roman Catholics think they've got to do good works to get to heaven. But that's not true. We're saved by God's grace. I'll read it again, because this is so important. It is the gift of God. The Bible says, you don't pay for a gift. You don't work for a gift. A gift is something that someone wants to give you. It's by God's grace we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are We believers are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, you were created to do good works. That's why we're here tonight. You know, God could have just, after he saved us, could have just taken us right to heaven. Couldn't he have done that? He saved, boom, go right to heaven. Now, he kept us here to do some work. He's got a work for each and every one of us. Your work's different than my work. I can't do certain things you can do. You can't do certain things I can do. We all have a different work that God wants us to do. So, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So whatever ministry I have, it's already been planned by God. I'm just walking in it. It's already been preordained. God hath ordained it that we should walk in them. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, some people aren't going to read the Bible. Some people won't even read a tract. But they watch us. They can see our good works. And Jesus said, let them see your good works. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So God is glorified when we're doing what we ought to be doing. And that's work. Working for him. Titus 2:4 says we ought to be zealous of good works. I like that. Some people are very zealous for sports. I'm not going to pick on them tonight. You know, I grew up, I loved sports. I used to play baseball, basketball, football. I used to work at Shea Stadium. I used to work at Madison Square Garden. Now, I didn't watch too much of the game because you couldn't make any money if you did that. But I'd take a little breather once in a while, watch. I like sports. Sports are fun. It's good, clean fun. I think kids ought to be playing sports. Good exercise and keep out of trouble. However, some people are so zealous for sports, they have no time for God. They know the names of all the athletes, all the statistics. Who won the game last night? Who's playing tonight? Who's on third base? Who's on shortstop? Who's, they know all of that. But man, you ask them simple questions about the Bible, they don't know anything. Some people are zealous about making money. They're good at that. Oh, they're really industrious. But when it comes to things of God, no time for that. Some people are zealous for hunting or fishing or, listen, all these things are good. I'm not knocking them, but let's get our priorities right. The Bible never says be zealous of sports. It never says be zealous for money. It never says be zealous for what, fill in the blank, whatever it may be that you're zealous about. You know, stamp collecting, whatever it is. But the Bible does say zealous of good works. Titus 3:8 says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Are you careful about that? Are you careful to maintain good works? That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we ought to be provoking one another to do good works. Right? We ought to provoke, as Christians, we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters written to seven churches. There's some differences in those letters and some similarities in those letters. They're interesting to compare the letters. But anyway, in those seven letters, there's some things that are repeated to each and every one of them. To each one of the seven churches, the Lord Jesus said the same thing. I know thy works. I know thy works. Don't you think he's looking down from heaven tonight and he's saying to Bible Baptist Church here in Elmont Road, I know thy works? Sure he is. Sure he is. Very important to him. Is it important to you? I hope so. Beloved, this is an important work. It's God's work. Therefore, if it's God's work, it's a great work. Nehemiah sent messages to Sanballat and Geshem. Remember those men? They were the troublemakers, stirring up mischief and trouble, trying to hinder Nehemiah. But anyway, he sent messages to them and said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. That was, I'm doing a great work for the Lord. They were building a wall in Jerusalem. After the captivity, they went back to build a wall. And he said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Beloved, it's the work of God. Therefore, it's a great work. It's the work which our Lord commanded us to do, by the way. He commanded us to do this work. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Those are our Lord's instructions. It's a great work. Getting the gospel out, winning souls, discipling them. It's a great work. That's why it's called the Great Commission. See? Didn't say it's an unimportant commission or, yeah, oh, the commission. It's the Great Commission. And the Lord has equipped us to do this great work. Right before he ascended into heaven, he said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So it's a great work, and he's equipped us to do the great work. You know, I used to do construction work. If the boss would tell me to do something, I'd make sure I had the right tools, right? Wouldn't it make any sense if he told me, go hang a door over there and there's no tools and nothing? I had to have the tools to do the job, right? And or any kind of job, any kind of work. You got to make sure the right equipment. Well, the Lord has given us the right equipment to win souls. You know what it is? You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. So we were equipped to do the great work. In Zechariah 4:6, we read that the word of the Lord came unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's God's work. He equips us. He gives us the ability, the wherewithal, the strength, the power to do the work. We are God's workmen. It is God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. By the way, he's the builder, so the job's going to get done. He said, I'm going to build my church. I am going to build my church. So he's the builder. He's given us a privilege to work with him. That's a blessing. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, I better move on because I spend a lot of time with that, but it's important. The motivation. Make sure our motivation's right. Make sure our priorities are right. The motivation for the work. Secondly, the manner in which we're to do this work. God's work must be done God's way. It grieves me that much church work is not done right. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it doesn't line up with the Bible. A lot of church work is done in a very worldly manner. In fact, many of these books, and there's a lot of them out there, how to build a great church, how to be successful in ministry, they're really worldly in their philosophy. And they're filled with worldly ideas. And that's not right. I don't believe that. And I'm not saying we can't learn something from worldly people. I suppose we can. But first and foremost, we got to go by the Bible. And if there's something out there in the world that might help us in some way, okay, we can be careful about that, and maybe it might work, but we have to make sure we're doing things God's way. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He has to work lawfully. He has to strive lawfully. He's got to do God's work God's way. Missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said something a long time ago that's always encouraged me greatly as a church planner, as a pastor. Hudson Taylor said this, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? And it's so true. If it's God's work and it's done God's way, it will never lack God's supply. In other words, God will provide. God will take care of his workmen, and he always does. Now, let us consider the manner in which this work is to be done. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Is that thunder? What? Ha! How about that? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be done. The manner in which we're to do this work, be steadfast, unmovable, always, not occasionally, no, not sporadically, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May I stop for a moment and say something? I know some people that occasionally are abounding in the work of the Lord, but they're not consistent. That's not good. That's not good. Again, I don't want to keep on using this illustration, but let's say a man showed up for work 2 or 3 days a week. The other 2 or 3 days he stays home or goes fishing or something. I don't know what he does. And then the boss is ready to get rid of him. And he goes, wait a minute, boss, don't you admit those days I come in, I do a lot of work? Yeah, you're a pretty good worker when you come in. Don't you? I come in on time those days? Yeah, you come in on time. And I don't leave until it's time to punch out? Yeah. Then what are you upset about? Well, you got to come in every day. We want you here every day. We're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. But some Christians are like that. You know, they come to church when it's convenient. They'll skip church. I mean, you're hit and miss. If they're not here, nobody's surprised. Nobody misses them because they didn't expect them to come anyway. Yeah, that's not right. Yeah, that's not right. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, steadfast. He says, be steadfast. Steadfast means firmly persistent. Firmly persistent. Being steadfast means we must not waver. Not waver. Some Christians are like kind of waver. You know, they waver around. That's not good. Some Christians are always wavering. I can't even talk to them because they're moving around and wavering so much. Hey, stand still there. Don't waver so much. Some people are wavering all the time. Even when I talk on the phone, I can tell they're wavering. How about that? They're always wavering. They're unsettled. They're always changing. Some people change like the weather. And I know it's unbelievable. You talk to them one day, a few days later, it's like a different person. Listen, be steadfast. Don't be unsettled. Don't be wavering. Don't be always changing. Let's be steadfast. Another missionary, I mentioned Hudson Taylor, another great missionary, William Carey, missionary to India, he said, I can plod. I can persevere to any definite pursuit. I mean, he just was steadfast. He just kept right at it, you see? Despite difficulty, despite opposition, despite all these hardships, he just kept at it. You see, he was steadfast. You know, several of the students who started out with me in Bible college did not make it to graduation day. And I guess Brother Carl could probably tell a similar story. I think it's true. All Bible schools, Bible colleges, seminaries, many of them didn't make it to graduation day. In fact, some didn't even make it back to the second year. They got through freshman year. That was it. Didn't make it to the sophomore yet. Now, that is a fact. That's the way it is in many Bible schools. And another thing, too, I don't want to sound too pessimistic, but even a lot of ones who make it through 4 years don't make it to the ministry. They wind up getting secular work. I'm not knocking that. I mean, it's good. They get a job. They can still be helping out in the church, in Sunday school, doing something. But, you know, a lot of them don't make it to the ministry. And then a lot of ones who start off in the ministry don't stay in the ministry. Any kind of difficulty comes, man, they hit for the hills. Any kind of problems in the church, any kind of, you know, stress or trouble, they just bail out. So we got to be steadfast, beloved. We have to be. And that, by the way, I'm talking about preachers. It's true about church members, too. That it's not steadfast, you know. But if the preacher's not steadfast, we shouldn't be surprised if the members aren't steadfast. And a lot of missionaries aren't steadfast. You know, a lot of missionaries spend 3 years raising support. That's a lot of money. Not just the support they're raising, but all the travel expenses, traveling around, gas put in the car, and, you know, and love offerings they're getting and all this other stuff. And then they do one term and they quit. That's not steadfast. Now, I know some have to leave for health reasons and stuff, but some just makes you wonder if they were called in the first place. Be steadfast. Steadfast. Many men who have entered the ministry have dropped out. And some are very discouraged. Some are even backslidden. Some are even, I hate to say it, really out in the world. Drunkards, adulterers, and so on. And it's a shame that, as I said, many men surrender to the mission field and give up right away after raising all that support and all that training and preparation and then to quit. Someone said this, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low, when the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often a struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint in the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It might be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. I like that poem. I've actually had that poem on my wall in my office. The Bible says, be steadfast, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast and unmovable denote resistance to any attempt to be moved off the straight and narrow pathway. All right? I'll repeat that. It's so important. Steadfast and immovable signifies resisting any efforts, any attempts to move us off the straight and narrow path. You know, Satan tries to move us.
Satan tries to discourage us. He tries to derail us, throw us off. Abounding means to overflow. So abounding in the work of the Lord means to overflow, to exceed beyond measure. We see this word very often in Scripture, actually. It'd be a very interesting Bible study, a word study. If you like to do word study, I like word studies. I do it sometimes, not only in preparation for a message, just my quiet time, my devotion time. Word studies are really interesting. The word abounding is found often in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said this, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In John 10:10, our Lord used the adjective form of the word abounding. So it's basically based on the same Greek word. So that they might have it abounding, you see? That's the idea, the abounding life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, time's running out. Let me try to wrap this thing up. First, the motivation for the work. And then, secondly, we looked at the manner in which we're to do this work. Let me say this, the reward we'll receive for doing this work. I already referred to the judgment seat of Christ. That is such an important teaching, but a lot of Christians aren't familiar with that. I try to preach on it now and then, so people in our church will know what that's all about. For as much as you know that your labor, your work, is not in vain in the Lord, our labor will surely be rewarded. You can count on that. We're going to get a reward. Someday we'll all stand before the Lord. Each person here tonight is going to stand before the Lord. Some are going to hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or, well done, thou good and faithful worker. That's the idea. You're serving the Lord. You're working for the Lord. Now, that's Matthew 25:21. But, you know, I hate to say this, but I have to be honest. Tonight, some people aren't going to hear those words. But there's still time to make amends. There's still time to correct that. It's never too late to turn things around and get it right. The Bible says you know that your labor is not in vain. Faithful believers, faithful Christians, faithful workers will be suitably recompensed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Bible says different crowns will be given out at the judgment seat. We're not all going to get the same crown. I think we all understand that. Paul, for example, said in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, some might say, well, you know, Paul, sure, he's going to get a crown of righteousness because he wrote half the New Testament and he started all those churches and won so many souls. Sure, Paul's going to get the crown of righteousness. But you know what he goes on to say? Let me read it again. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So if you love his appearing, you're going to get the same crown Paul's going to get. Isn't that a blessing? So it's not just for Paul, it's for all those who love his appearing. It's a blessing to think about that. We're going to get these rewards at the judgment seat. Someone said to me one time, what are we going to do with those crowns up in heaven? What are we going to do, put them in a closet somewhere, put them on a shelf? I said, no, you got to study the book of Revelation. You're going to throw them at our Lord's feet, cast our crowns at the Lord, you see? You've got to know your Bible. It's not holding on to the crowns and keeping them that's the great blessing. It's receiving them from the Lord. What an honor that is. What a blessing that's going to be. Now, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord forever. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord Jesus said, never let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, some Bibles say many rooms. Well, listen, I got a room right here in New York. I want to get a mansion up in heaven, amen? I don't know, what's the big deal about getting a room, you know? I got a lot of rooms over there in my house in Cedarhurst. I don't give a hoot about rooms. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, amen? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's our reward, beloved. We're going to be with the Lord forever, up in heaven. This life goes so quickly. I mean, it really does go so quickly. Lately, I've been trying to organize my office and straighten things out, which is quite a laborious job, too, speaking of work. But I'm finding these old sermons, and I'll look at the sermon and say, I remember preaching that. Look at the date at the top of the page, 1997, 1994.
said, where did the time go? I preached that message 20 years ago. It seemed like only yesterday. So time really flies. But listen, the Lord's coming back. Soon we're all going to be with the Lord. What a day, glorious day that will be. Now, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul moves from belief to behavior. Okay? And by the way, that's what he does in all his epistles. You can check out all of Paul's epistles. He starts off with doctrine, then he goes to duty. That's just Paul's style. You can check it out, every single one of his epistles. Now here, he moves from belief to behavior. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what do you mean by that, therefore? Therefore, in the light of this important truth that I've been emphasizing, the doctrine of the resurrection, in the light of that, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and so forth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. To be steadfast and immovable means to be settled in one's belief in Bible doctrine, particularly this doctrine of the resurrection, which is emphasized here in this chapter. Paul said, way back in verse 12, way back in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, Paul said some of them had doubts about the resurrection. So he says, be unmovable about that. Don't have any doubts about that. Be steadfast about your doctrine. Don't waver when it comes to doctrine, you see? Paul means we're to stick to the Word of God. Stick to what the Bible teaches. Don't be movable, be immovable. And that'll be a big help to you. Some Christians are not firm when it comes to their doctrine and their conviction and so on. I'm praying that by God's grace, this church will remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. This church will stay this way until the Lord comes back. Amen? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity.